Because I'm going to tell you what is about to happen.
This is my father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems off so strong. God is the ruler yet.
We're very fortunate that the people who are producing The Chosen have released video clips for us to use in each of these three messages. And so this morning, it's Palm Sunday. Check it out.
Do you hear that? Sounds like multitudes.
This is the moment!
The son of David.
The Messiah!
Hosanna.
It means save us.
Hosanna to the son of David.
Hosanna to the son of David.
Stop! Stop!
It's going. Stay away from us.
We mean no harm.
You tried to kill us.
No one wants a riot.
John, Z, I want to hear them out.
If you turn back now, it could save your life.
Wait, we're not going to do that, but...
Do you hear that chanting? The people sound like they're ready to crown him king.
And for declaring yourself a sovereign, Rome will descend on us all.
I have said nothing about an earthly crown ever.
You're riding a donkey. For those of us who know prophecy, your meaning could not be any more clear.
What does he mean?
Zechariah's prophecy of the Messiah. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and with salvation, riding on a donkey.
The people haven't even seen the donkey yet.
And once they do, everything they hoped for will be confirmed.
It already is. Can't you see? You should be rejoicing. This is the moment that we will all be saved.
Hosanna to the son of David!
Hosanna!
I don't stand with these men, but they are right. Raising Lazarus changed everything. Jesus will not be safe inside the city gates.
You are calling for his killing! Don't you see?
Teacher, if you value your own life, tell your students to stop.
I could tell them to stop. But I tell you, if they were to be silent, even these very stones around us would cry out in their place.
Hosanna!
Hosanna!
That's so
Hosanna!
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 Hundreds of years before everything we just watched unfolded, the elders of Israel gathered around a priest and prophet named Samuel in order to make a surprising request. I'd like to invite you this morning to open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 229. We'll be starting in verses 1 to 5, but we will continue reading, so I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there. 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 1. As Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons to be judges over Israel. Joel and Abijah, his oldest sons, held court in Beersheba, but they were not like their father, for they were greedy for money. They accepted bribes and perverted justice. Finally, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. "Look," they told him, "you are old now, and your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have. So Samuel, who was delivered by his mother to the priest at the temple to be raised to serve God, is now an old man. He served the Lord and his people well. God was the king of his people, but now the elders of Israel are clamoring for an earthly king, and it breaks Samuel's heart. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Samuel was displeased with their request and went to the Lord for guidance. "Do everything they say to you," the Lord replied, "for it is me they are rejecting, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods, and now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them." So Samuel passed on the Lord's warning to the people who were asking him for a king. "This is how a king will reign over you," Samuel said. "The king will draft your sons and assign them to his chariots and his charioteers, making them run before his chariots. Some will be generals and captains in his army, some will be forced to plow in his fields and harvest his crops, and some will make his weapons and chariot equipment. The king will take your daughters from you and force them to cook and bake and make perfumes for him. He will take away the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his own officials. He will take a tenth of your grain and your grape harvest and distribute it among his officers and attendants. He will take your male and female slaves and demand the finest of your cattle and donkeys for his own use. He will demand a tenth of your flocks, and you will be his slaves. When that day comes, you will beg for relief from this king you are demanding, but then the Lord will not help you." Wow. They didn't want God to be their king any longer. They wanted to be like the peoples around them who had an earthly king. So Samuel does what God tells him, and he explains to the people the cost that they will bear for having an earthly king. "For when he sets up his earthly kingdom, he will take away the most precious things, their sons and daughters, to serve in his earthly palace. He'll take away their land and their crops, and they will not be happy as they think they will." Then in verse 19, "But the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. 'Even so, we want a king,' they said. 'We want to be like the nations around us. Our king will judge us and lead us into battle.' So Samuel repeated to the Lord what the people said, and the Lord replied, 'Do as they say and give them a king.' Then Samuel agreed and sent the people home." Eventually, Samuel anointed the first king of Israel. King Saul was that first king, and he started off to be a good king, but then he disobeyed God. He was succeeded by David, who was then succeeded by Solomon. And as you may remember in our sermon series last year, we talked about the kingdom was divided. The son of Solomon exacted too much out of his people, and they rebelled. And 10 tribes moved to the north and had their capital in Samaria, and 2 tribes remained in the south in Judah. And there were many kings that came about, and all of the kings of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, of the kings of Judah, many of them did evil, but there were a few good kings. But every king that came along for Israel always left them longing. There were sometimes some stretches of peace and prosperity, but there was always another king in another nation that threatened and often shattered whatever peace and prosperity they thought they had secured. And throughout history, people of many different nations have clamored to follow strongmen, kings, and warriors who would dominate their neighbors by seizing territory, treasure, and power. And even today, we place far too much hope in political authorities to bring peace and prosperity through aggression, suppression, and protection. And you know, you don't need to look any farther than the nightly news to see it still happening today. Likewise, in regard to our spiritual lives, we also place far too much hope in figures of spiritual authority to bring us salvation through their disciplines, through their teaching, and through their programming. And last week, we learned that the bread of this world never satisfies. And in the same way, every king that's ever come along also has left us longing, except for one. At the beginning of this message, we watched the triumphal entry scene when Jesus went into Jerusalem. I want us to check out the passage that actually inspired this scene. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. If you'd like to follow along in your chair Bible, this is on page 865. We'll be reading verses 12 to 19. Check this out. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look! Your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was the fulfillment of prophecy, but after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about his miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." Now, I don't know if anyone in the crowd actually spoke the words from the Old Testament about the king coming on a donkey. But if someone did, they really didn't have to, because the crowds would have already known a king was in their midst. Which brings up the question, why would Jesus ride a donkey into the city? Well, as we've already heard, it was the fulfillment of this prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice, O people of Zion! Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem! Look, your king is coming to you! He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." So this was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah. It was also a symbol of humility and peace. The donkey ride was a deliberate act of humility. Contrasting with the pomp and circumstance of earthly kings who often entered cities on horseback as conquerors. But it was also a proclamation of his kingship. By entering Jerusalem on a donkey, Jesus publicly declared himself to be the Messiah and the King of Israel, as foretold by the prophet Zechariah. And you remember in the video clip we watched, the Jewish leaders, three of them came out and they tried to talk him down and said, "Hey, don't go into the city like this. Everybody knows what you're going to be proclaiming." But it did not dissuade Jesus because he knew why he was going. But I can't help but imagine this is also going to be a contrast with his second coming. You might remember in Revelation 19 verses 11 to 13, John said, "Then when I saw heaven open and a white horse was standing there, its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God." So Jesus came into Jerusalem that week in a humble way, but when he comes back, he will be riding the white horse and ready to judge fairly and wage that righteous war. The people gathered in Jerusalem that day would have clearly known that Jesus was the long-awaited messianic king who would restore Israel, and they were glad for it. But now that they were crowning Jesus as their Messiah king, what did the people expect of him? Well, in 1 Samuel 8:20, they said, "We want to be like the nations around us. Our king will judge us and lead us where? Into battle." As the people waved the palm fronds as he rode in Jerusalem, they had in mind that Jesus would bring them peace and prosperity as this conquering king. They expected that Jesus would take up the mantle of a mighty warrior who would crush all of Israel's oppressors, beginning with Rome. And they had good reason to believe that. For the first king of Israel was Saul, and he slaughtered the Amalekites. He gave Israel victory over his enemies. Then King David came along, and he defeated the mighty Philistines and brought peace and prosperity to his people. And then there was Judas Maccabees, who came and drove the Greeks out of the holy city and rededicated the temple. All mighty warriors for God. It's perfectly understandable why the people believed their Messiah king would free them from their Roman oppressors. It's perfectly understandable why the people believe the Messiah king would bring peace and prosperity like never before. And it was perfectly understandable why the people were so terribly disappointed in the days to come, and especially the events of Good Friday. They would have been confused when Jesus cleansed the temple and spoke so harshly to the Jewish leaders. They would have been baffled when he submitted by paying taxes to the Roman government. They would have been perplexed when he was arrested by the temple guards and turned over to the Romans. And they would have been crushed when he was condemned, scourged, and crucified like a common criminal. On that dismal Saturday after the dark events of Friday, the people were probably totally devastated. They would have been crushed and afraid that their Messiah king would never come, and that victory over their enemies would never be achieved. But they really didn't understand, did they? As Jesus came riding into town, when the people cried, "Hosanna," or "Save us now," they had no idea just how much Jesus was going to answer their pleas. John tells us that on the other side of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the disciples could finally see there was no reason to be afraid, for Jesus was the king, and even more of a king than they ever imagined or expected. In fact, Jesus is the only king who brings us forgiveness, healing, and resurrection. Now, this message of Palm Sunday to Israel of yesterday and also to us today is this: Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who wins our deepest battles. He came to free us from slavery to sin. As we read this week in Galatians 3, the law kept us prisoners, but Christ came to fulfill the law and to set us free. And he did that by his atoning death on the cross, which to the people in Jerusalem looked like a defeat, but it was the way God designed for our salvation to be purchased and our redemption to come to be. And I can't think for a better time as we contemplate these things to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Jesus sat at that table on Thursday night, and as they were celebrating the Passover meal, a meal rich with symbolism, each of the foods was chosen for a specific purpose. They ate bitter herbs to remind them of the bitterness of 400 plus years of slavery in Egypt. And they ate unleavened bread, which reminded them that when they left Egypt, they left in a hurry. They didn't have time to let the bread rise. They drank from a cup which represented the lamb's blood to remind them of the blood that was put on their doorpost on the final plague when the angel of death would pass over their homes. And with these foods on the table, Jesus instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper. I'd like to play for you again the clip from The Chosen as Jesus is explaining the symbolism of this meal of remembrance to his disciples.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth.
Amen.
Normally, this bread is to remember and celebrate our redemption from Egypt into the Promised Land, from slavery into freedom. Tonight, we celebrate your redemption from sin because of me. Take and eat it. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine.
Amen.
Normally, the wine allows us to remember and celebrate the blood of the Lamb spread on the doorposts of our ancestors. But tonight, likewise, this is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink it, all of you, in remembrance of me.
Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus to be the sacrificial lamb, to pay the price for our sins that redeems us, so that we can have a restored relationship with you. As we take these emblems of bread and juice, help us remember the great cost of our salvation, the torture of the body and the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Lord Jesus, last week we recognized that you are the true bread of life that truly satisfies our souls in our need for forgiveness and mercy and grace that all come from the Father through you. And this week we see that no earthly king has ever fulfilled all of the promises of peace and prosperity. But you, Jesus, are the ultimate king. And you rode into Jerusalem that week humbly on a donkey. And you went to the cross and gave your life so that we might have new life through you. And we know one day that you will return. But the next time you come, King Jesus, you will be riding on a mighty horse. And you will be waging a righteous war to make all things right. So we thank you for your work on the cross. We thank you that God didn't abandon you to the grave, but he raised you up on that third day. We thank you for the promise that you're preparing a home for us in your Father's house, even now. And even so, Lord Jesus, we pray, come quickly. We love you. We give our lives to you. We want to serve you. Thank you for all you have done for us. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response?
I believe in the name of Jesus Christ.